Amen. It's good to know that we can still go free, isn't it? I appreciate that song. I love the Hensons. Years ago, I remember when I first got saved and was trying to find some decent music to listen to. And I remember somebody gave me some old Henson CDs. And I remember listening to them. Man, they could really, I thought they wrote some of the most beautiful songs. Amen. I could still go free. God is my oasis, the lighthouse. Amen. Good songs. Amen. I appreciate those men, different ones throughout the centuries who have written such good songs, such rich meaning that we can still today, that a brother can sing that song, and we can still rejoice in the fact that I can still go free. Amen. I've heard it told this way before, but there's a man, and I don't want to mess the story up, but one day there was some gospel singing group. I guess it was like a homecoming type thing, and the old Happy Goodman was there. I remember the old Goodmans. I'm back in the day. I don't know anything about, I just know, I always heard that they wrote some good songs, and that Vestal and them would sing, and Howard Goodman and all those. And one day they were singing, and they said, one group got up there, they said they just could tell it wasn't coming from the heart. And so the preacher asked Howard Goodman, he said, man, what's wrong with, he said, the song's nice, but what's wrong with them? He said, I'll tell you what it is, they just don't have a song. And he said, it's important that you have a song if you're going to sing in your heart. Amen. When you can sing it from your heart, it just means the world. Amen. The book of Jonah tonight. If you'll go there with me, I want to preach to you from the book of Jonah tonight. And I just want to just share a few points. I've kind of been reading through this book a lot here recently. I know it's only four chapters, but man, I've been reading it a lot. I've enjoyed doing that, but also it's been a class assignment too. We have been 5 weeks studying the book of Jonah. And I'll tell you, it's just been some good things in here, but out of that, just a lot of things have just been jumping out at me. And as I was studying it, this has been for a while now, I've been looking at these verses throughout these chapters, and I feel that I just felt God has given me several messages in studying that book. Amen. You know, that happens when you're reading that Bible. Amen. You're going to read that Bible. It doesn't matter which book you're reading. God's going to show you some things, and times He lets you as a pastor share those things with the church. But I want to preach to you tonight from the book of Jonah. We're not going to read several verses today. We may come back and preach some more from it in the near future. We're going to just read maybe about 4 or 5 verses. And when you're there, just give me a good amen. All right, it says, now the word of the Lord. This is chapter 1, verse 1. I do apologize. Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah rose up to flee into Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down to Joppa, and he found him a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare thereof, and went down into it to go with them unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea, and there was a mighty tempest in the sea, and the ship was like to be broken. Amen. Just those first four verses we're really going to deal with this evening. But I want to preach to you on the high cost of going the wrong way. The high cost of going the wrong way, or another way I was going to preach this, or the high cost of taking the low road. Amen. Either one will be suffice tonight, this evening, for you to get the point. I definitely want you to focus on those two words, or this phrase, high cost and low road. Amen. There's some things in these verses here I want to bring out to you. Amen. But let's pray and ask God to help us. Everybody, let's just ask God to just anoint us this evening. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you tonight, and we thank you for this time together. And I do appreciate this church and this congregation for those that are faithful. And Lord, I appreciate them being here tonight, this evening. Lord, I know there's not a whole lot of us, God, but you're here, and that's all that matters. God, we know that we can be edified together as we're growing in your word. And I ask you tonight, God, that you would anoint us, God. You would help us to hear, to see these things in the word of God. I love you this evening, Lord. I just want to do your will. I want to be faithful to your calling and just help this church this evening. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen. The high cost of taking the low road. Now, we've all looked at Jonah before, this story. There's a very short book in the Bible, which some of you, when you're probably trying to find it, if you ain't careful, you go right past it. Amen. It's like one of those small towns in North Carolina. It's just, you ain't careful, you don't went past it. That's how the book of Jonah is. But the book of Jonah has a whole lot of significance. We know that the name Jonah actually means dove, is what his name means. Many people have preached Jonah as a type of the Holy Ghost. Well, he wouldn't really be the best type of the Holy Ghost, other than that God did use him in a sense eventually. I heard one man before I read this or heard somebody say it, they said, you know, Jonah was a dove that got swallowed by a whale. You know, one neat way to look at it, I guess, because his name does mean dove. But we're not going to focus on all those different things tonight, his name and all those unique things that we could focus on. But we are going to focus tonight on the high cost of taking the low road. Now, I look around tonight. I don't necessarily know anybody's taking the low road, not that I know of. But I believe in my own life at times I have taken the low road a time or two, and God's had to deal with me and help me and straighten me out. And maybe you and your pastor and maybe know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe somebody's looking to the future and you're tempted maybe to take the low road. And you say, Brother Derek, what is the low road? Simply, it is the opposite road in which God wants you to go. God's road is always the highest road. It's always the best route. It's always, to be honest with you, when God gives you a will and he gives you a direction, it is the only route unto success and to joy and peace in the Holy Ghost. So we look at this today, and I want you to focus on this with me. We're going to look at, number one, the great commission that was given unto Jonah. And we also understand, as New Testament believers, we ourselves likewise have been given a commission to preach the word and to do the will of God. Now let's look here at verse 1. It simply says this: Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah, saying, we look at that, it's basically a very simple concept. Jonah, we know, is already a prophet. This is not necessarily the first time that he has prophesied. You would find there in the book of 2 Kings that Jonah had already existed as a prophet. Now, we understand whatever reason that is, why in this scenario, if this was before, I like to think it is after the 2 Kings as I have read it before and studied this. But we look at this, we know the word of the Lord came to him. And verse 2, it gives us the commission which was given unto him. Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, cry against it, for their wickedness is coming up before me. Now notice this, it also goes on to tell us, but Jonah rose up to flee unto Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Now, you've heard this before, that's no new story to you. But what I want you to notice today as we are looking through these first few verses here in this chapter, the location of this place by the name of Tarshish is often debated. I've read about it, tried to study about it, and people don't really know, can really pinpoint exactly where it is. I mean, there's people think they know where it is, but we know this, it is opposite of where God wanted Jonah to go. I believe, as I have studied and looked at the possible locations, most of the possible locations that are listed are to the east of where Jonah is supposed to go, and Jonah is supposed to go to the west. So if we don't mind today, as we look at this, we can almost visualize this geography in the mind of Jonah as God tells him to go to the west, tells him to go to Nineveh, to go one direction. Here Jonah is. He packs his bag up. He may look like he's about to obey the Lord, but all of a sudden when he gets to the road, instead of going to the right, guess what? He goes to the left. He goes completely opposite of where the Lord wants him to go. Now the question is tonight as we look at this, what was the reason for Jonah going the opposite way in which God wanted him to go? There had to be some obvious reasons. There had to be some different scenarios or things that were taking place in his mind. And we're going to go over what a few of those reasons possibly was, but we end up finding out what that reason was later on in the book of Jonah. Number one today, when I'm thinking and reading and studying of a possible reason why he did not go unto Nineveh, we can imagine maybe number one that Jonah was overcome by the thoughts of this mission's difficulties, which are expressed very well in the commission. God told Jonah that Nineveh was a great city. I want you to think about this. He wasn't going to preach to about maybe 15 or 20 people. He wasn't coming to a congregation of just 1,000 people. But when you study this great city called Nineveh, in addition to what the Bible tells us about it, secular study shows us as well that the city was so large that it took 3 days to cross it. If you were going to walk through that city, think about that. It would take about 3 days to go through that city. If you were walking, it was miles and miles long. It was a very large city. And also remember, we look at the population of that city. How many people were there? Now, I've often quoted this, but I've been corrected in my studies. I've often said, well, there's about 120,000 people there in Nineveh. Come to find out in our studies, there was most likely about 120,000 young people there in Nineveh. What do you mean by that, Brother Derek? It says later on in the Bible, they could not tell their left hand from their right, which means they didn't know that. If they're building walls in which you can have chariots right on top of, believe me, they know where left and right is. That's something we studied, and many commentators and theologians agree on this fact here, that there's most likely 120 children, and you would find that in chapter 4, verse 11, and that's things that I have studied. I always thought that maybe it just had 100,000 people in it, but it's very, very possible that it had a lot more people. Think about this right now. It would not take you 3 days to walk across Hampton Roads, would it? It would not take you 3 days to do that. But yet we house hundreds of thousands of people within this peninsula in this area. What I'm saying is there was most likely and very potentially in study here, there may have been 500,000 people in that city, if not more. We look at this and know this. I've read more about this. We also know that it was a capital city of the great Assyrian Empire, that it had walls 100 feet high, so broad that three chariots could run around them. Within the walls, they had gardens and even fields and cattle on top of the walls. That doesn't sound like people that can build that, that can't say left and right. What I'm saying is these men are not dummies, so to speak. Yes, they are heathens, yes, but these men are men of architecture and military power. I mean, this is the Assyrian headquarters. So for one man to arrive all alone with a message from an unknown God against such a city was ludicrous and extreme. What could one man do? Who would listen? Where were the armies that could break down such walls? Maybe storm the garrisons. The men of Nineveh no doubt would have looked at Jonah and ridiculed him and laughed at him. That's what maybe was inside of his mind. So one of the very first scenarios is this. Maybe he was afraid of the difficult task ahead of you, but let me show you something. Yet not a word in the story indicates that the difficulties were the very things that made him be a rebellious prophet. Then we look at maybe a second scenario. The second word in God's description of the city is not only that it is a great city, he calls it, but it's full of wickedness. If Jonah had taken note of that wickedness and maybe had refused to obey, maybe for that reason, maybe I would have been a little sympathetic with Jonah and say, you know what, Jonah? I know you're scared, but God can help you, man. Don't worry about it. And maybe God would have dealt with them a different way. But notice this. It was not because of the wickedness that scared him. Now, he remembers the book of Nahum in the Bible. That is a book that was written against Nineveh in many parts. Listen to how Nahum described this in verses 1 through 4 of chapter 3. He said, woe to that bloody city. It is full of lies and robbery, and the prey departeth not. The noise of the whip and the noise of the rattling of the wheels and the prancing horses and the jumping chariots. The horsemen lift up both the bright swords and the spears. And there's a multitude of slain and great number of carcasses that there's no end of their corpse. They stumble upon their corpse because of the multitude of the whoredoms of the well-favored harlot, the mistress of the witchcraft that selleth nations to her whoredoms and families to her witchcraft. What I'm saying is when Nahum describes Nineveh, it is a wicked place. And I'm going to be honest with you as a preacher. If God said go there, I might would say, Lord, I need your help. That is a wicked and a great city. Who am I? I am one person. Who am I that I can go in there? But guess what? Just because the city was wicked is not the reason that Jonah did not go there. It was not because he was afraid of the difficulties. It was not because he was afraid of their wickedness. And maybe what could one poor preacher do against such wickedness? But what was the reason that he did not want to go to Nineveh? Why was God so harsh to him? When I say harsh, maybe in the mind of Jonah, why was God so adamant about getting Jonah to go? Why was God so set in his mind about getting Jonah to go? I'm telling you right now, this idea and the truth is revealed to us in the fourth chapter of the book of Jonah. After God had already brought about this revival, he had spared the Ninevites there. And in the fourth chapter, Jonah explains the reason why he did not want to go. He said, I knew when I went there and I preached to them, God, that if they repented, you were going to be merciful. Jonah was prejudice. That's what it was. Jonah was a prejudice prophet. Amen.
Now, I know we like to think, well, prophets can't be prejudiced. Well, this one was. And I didn't call him a prophet. God did. That's what the Bible says. Amen. I mean, we could read and read, and Lord came into the, we could read about him being a prophet, the book of Jonah. He was a prejudiced prophet, which means in his mind, he didn't mind God blessing Israel. He didn't mind God blessing the church and God's people, but he's got a problem when God's going to bless his enemies. Jonah had a beef, had a chip on his shoulder against the Ninevites. They had attacked his people. They had done things.
Because there's black people laying hands on different ones. That's what happened. Went back to his room and prayed, and the Lord told him, you need to get back there. You need to ask them to pray for you, mister. What he said. Oh, she died on me, so turn this on. All right. So you need to get back there and let them pray for you, Mr. Cashwell. So he went back, and that's exactly what happened. It's amazing that God would not let you live with a prejudice. He will not let you live with a false mentality in which God can bless. He cannot bless that. So notice here, I believe right here, if you don't mind me putting it this way, God was forcing Jonah to forgive. He was forcing Jonah into a place that, look, Jonah, I know you, basically from God's perspective, Jonah, I know you just want to go to Tarshish and just disobey this commandment and you want me to leave you alone. But guess what? They need to hear the gospel. I could probably raise up somebody else, but there's something in your heart that cannot stay there if you're going to be one of mine. So I'm going to do something in your life. I'm going to create calamity around you. I'm going to dictate the winds and the worms and the whales and the very plants to where you have to go there. And when you get there and you preach, I'm going to forgive them. And guess what? I'm going to teach you a lesson. Not only teach you a lesson, but you're going to write a book about it that the rest of Israel can read and they can learn they don't need to be prejudiced either. Amen. So we look at this, and that is what's happening here. One writer said this, we can understand the geography and Jonah's motives if we can imagine the word of the Lord coming to a Jew who lived in New York. Hey, he says this as an example. Please understand this. He said, imagine the word of the Lord coming to a Jew who lived in New York during World War II, telling him to go to Berlin and preach to Nazi Germany. But instead of getting on the boat and going that way, he goes to California. That's really more the context of what Jonah was going through. He had been done wrong. His people had been done wrong. But they also had been a rebellious people. So we look at this and notice this. Because I had this question come up. I wonder if any of us are kin to Jonah. Or any of us had the same spiritual ancestry as Jonah. Now I know none of you would naturally say you have a prejudice in your heart. I hope not. You better pray through about that mess. And the Holy Ghost will deal with that, even if he has to make calamity in your life. But we have never been sent to Nineveh, no. We may have never had run away to Tarshish, no. But the commission that had been given to us is no less demanding than Jonah's. If we are Christians, is it not true that our attempts to avoid it can be as often determined, just like Jonah, that we try to avoid what God tells us when he tells us to go do something that may be difficult for us? You are not to run the other direction. Jonah's commission consisted of two main words. God said to him, you need to go and you need to preach. Sound familiar?
When we go to the book of Matthew, therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Ghost, teaching them to obey and observe these things. He tells us to go and to preach, just like Jonah. Jonah had a commission, but just like us in the New Testament, we have a commission that we are to go, we are to make disciples, we are to preach, we are to evangelize. It could be at your job, it could be on the streets, but you need to be obeying the commission in some format in your life. And anytime you decide to go the other way, guess what? That's a low road. And I would dare say, and I could say this with utmost assurity, that's true. I believe the church has taken the low road over the years. The church world has disobeyed the Great Commission and have done like they should. One writer said this, we are to go, but we remain inactive. We are to preach, but our tongues are often strangely silent. We are to go, we are to speak. That is what God has told us to do. Now, when I look at Jonah here in verse 3, it tells that Jonah's attempt to get away from God. It tells us that, and it gives the consequences of that attempt. But to me, this is very, very surprising that Jonah would ever think, because the Bible says here, he got on this boat to flee the presence of the Lord. How many knows David's already been on the throne by now? Very possible many of the Psalms are already in circulation where they could read them. But I wonder if Jonah, the old prophet, ever remembered Psalms 139, where it says, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee? He says this, if I flee, where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, I soar there. If I make my bed in hell, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the morning, the dawn, if I sit on the far side of anywhere in the world, he says, everywhere I go, you're there, is what it's saying. I'm just paraphrasing that verse is there. He said, wherever I go, it's there. Why didn't Jonah read that and believe it? Because he thinks he's going to get on a boat, and the very wind that God created is going to help him sail the opposite direction of where God wants him to go. Where can you even hide? You ever thought about that? I know you have, and we're all smart folks here. Where can you go from God? But why does people try to hide from God? You ever notice that? As if God doesn't see us. As if God don't know what's going on in our hearts and our minds and what's on our computers and cell phones and our life. As if God's guessing about any of it. And so it's almost like, you know, try to cover up a little bit. Well, God, you know, I don't want nobody else to see this, but God always sees it. Can you imagine how, I mean, I'm just trying to picture this from the perspective of God. I know he ain't sitting up there laughing at us in that sense, but can you imagine Jonah's? Maybe he takes a left down that road and he's like, well, you know, I'm leaving. God will never find me going this way. God saw when he bought the ticket to get on the boat. God saw when he went down inside the ship. Maybe he's thinking to himself, you know what? This seems like a nice solid boat here. God will never find me in here. Really? I mean, it's just elementary to think these things. Where can you flee from his presence? Did Jonah know these words out of the book of Psalms there? Why did he not remember them at least? I would say this thought came to me in study. You cannot just sail away from the will of God in your life. You cannot just fluff your sails and just expect the wind of God's providence and love and blessing just to blow you the other direction. I'll tell you this, if you're going the other direction and God fills your sails, it's usually probably to judgment or chastisement. We look at this, and now I want you to notice two results here. And these two thoughts really came home to me in study of this. At this point, we find this great lesson regarding God's sovereignty, which is amazing in this book. In Jonah's first attempts to get away from God, I want to show you today, I've only went over four verses with you, not going far today. I want to show you two results of running away and taking the low road away from the will of God. Number one, Jonah's course, his very journey was downhill. Notice what it says here. But Jonah rose up to flee from to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord, and he went down unto Joppa, is what the Bible says. There's several people in the Bible. This is an interesting study for you. You look at Samson, it often said he went down. He went down to Delilah's home. He went down. Usually when the author does that sometimes, it's showing you more than just geography, but it's also a spiritual geography that they are going downwards. Notice this, that when he gets to the ship there in Joppa, he paid the fare thereof, and he went down into it. Anytime you go away from the will of God, it is always a downward road. Anytime you leave the voice of God, it's always a downward road. When that person runs from the presence of the Lord, the way of the Lord is always upwards. How many knows the Lord's going to lead you upwards? If you're going downwards, it's the wrong way, spiritually speaking. He's going to lead you up. Your life will go up when you're serving the Lord. So consequently, any way that is away from God is always down. The way may look beautiful when we start. The seas may look peaceful and the ship may look attractive. But the way is still down when you're going away from the will of God Almighty. Now, I'm going to be honest with you. This second point I read one time and I said, I'm going to tell you who said it. And I'm going to share you what he, because I've never thought of this before. All right. I'm just echoing this to you because it's too good just to skip over this. The second consequence and the second result of taking that low road, not only is it a downward road, but a preacher by the name of Donald Gray Barnhouse, he said this, he highlighted this verse. He said that Jonah went there and he paid the fare to get on the boat. You ever think he got a refund? Think about that. They threw him off. You think they put money back in his pocket when he jumped off that boat? Notice what Barnhouse says here, because I thought this was wonderfully noted. Hey, Barnhouse said, it is always that way. When you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. You never get where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. He said, on the other hand, when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you are going, and He pays the fare. You ever notice that difference really in reality in life? And I'm not just talking about monetary money and all that. But anytime I went my own way, guess what? It's cost me something. And it hurt me. But anytime I went the Lord's way, I got there and I've always had plenty. Jonah gets on a boat. He gives him money for the fare. Next thing you know, he's in the ocean. He ain't got no money in his pocket. And he ain't get a refund. There's no rain ticket on this. I'm going to say that again. When you run away from the Lord, you never get where you are going, and you always pay your own fare. But when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you are going, and He pays the fare. Jonah illustrates the first half of that statement. He did not get where he was going, and guess what? He paid his own fare. That is what disobedience does to you. It costs you something. Sometimes things that you will never, ever, ever get back is going to cost you something. If you live in disobedience. Mr. Barnhouse gives us the latter part of the quote when he says, but when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you are going, and He pays the fare. And he tells us the story of Moses and his parents, Jochebed. And what's the name of the father? It slips my mind. I think it's Amram or something like that. You remember the story where Moses is put in the basket? It goes there to the Pharaoh's daughter's palace, wherever it is there, where she's out there in the water to get that. And all of a sudden, remember the story of Miriam goes up there and says, look, you know, it's a Hebrew child. You know, would you like me to go get a Hebrew woman to come back here? And maybe you could take the child and wean the child and all that. And Pharaoh's daughter said, that is a good thing. Guess what? Guess who paid the bill? Pharaoh did. God made a way when there seemed to be no way. I like what he said in that sermon that I read. He said, Jochebed would have been just content if she was allowed to stay there in the palace and take care of the baby. Matter of fact, what if Pharaoh's daughter would have looked at her and said, I know your shenanigans. Put out your right, it's going to take your right hand and you're still going to wean the child. She would have gladly did so because she wanted to be with Moses. But notice this, there was no subtraction from her life in that essence. What happened was she ended back with her son. She was able to wean the child, and guess what? Pharaoh paid the bill. What I'm saying is this, when you go the Lord's way, you always get where you're going, and He always pays the fare. The Bible says there, it says, I will pay you, is what Pharaoh's daughter said unto her. And that is the point of our story. As Christians, when you serve the Lord, it always pays to serve Him and do His will. Amen. I want you to notice as well as we look at this today, because I want you, if you got your Bibles, if you don't have it out, I'm not trying to wear you out or nothing, but I want you to notice something right quick, and I believe you'll get more out of the context if you look at it with me, all right? I want you to stay there at chapter 1 with me, all right? Remember this, in verse 1, Lord speaks to him. Verse 2, he arises. It says, and the Lord's speaking to him, arise, go to Nineveh. But notice the very first two words there in verse 3. What does it say? But Jonah arose. But Jonah, I want you to look at verse 4. What does it say? But the Lord. I want you to notice this unique contrast there. This is made clear by this contrast because in one sense, Jonah's story may be over at this point. That is the story of his choice. His disobedience is over. God had given him a command. Jonah has disobeyed. Now Jonah must sit back and suffer the consequences. This is made clear by the contrast between those first two words in verse 3, but Jonah. But the first three words of verse 4, but there, and it says, but the Lord. It's true that Jonah had rejected God. He made his decision, but now it was God's turn to act. Guess what? You may be able to, God may allow you in your free will to make some choices. But when God wants to get your attention, he can. You can say, well, God, but I want to do this. And God can look back at you and say, all right, that's fine. But I'm going to do this. No voting. You're overruled. He'll let you have your, you know what? You have a free will, but so does God. God has a will too. We always talk about our free will. What about the will of God, which is magnificent and pure and holy all of the time? It says, but Jonah, but then the Lord, he is allowed to do what he wants to do. God's sovereignty does not rule it. He does what he wants to do. But now God is to act, and his actions will be more substantial than Jonah's. Jonah, you're going to do this, but it's like playing chess. I can beat you at every move. I can overrule your everything. You may have a free will, but guess what? I own everything else around you. So yes, we do believe a person can reject the Lord. But do you know when you leave here, if you reject God, that he's in control of absolutely everything around you? He is. If God wants to speak to a deer to run out in front of your car out here, he could do it if he wants to. And guess what? He doesn't have to be asked if it's all right to do so. If God wants to get your attention, I believe that's one of the key things when I got born again. I realize I can't get away from him. Even when I was a sinner, I got to the place, I felt like I was just hedged in. Where could I go? I said, look, I'm miserable here. I mean, my job ain't working out. My friends ain't working out. None of this is working out. And I was realizing something more and more. Look, I may have a free will, and I may be able to say, just like Jonah, but I'm going to go here, but I'm going to do this. But God has just as much right and even more right to say, no, but I'm going to do this, and I can overrule all of those things in your life. So notice what God does. Number one, find this in verse 3. But the Lord sent out a great wind into the sea. God sent it out. God spoke. I couldn't help but think about this, but you remember the story where Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, right? And it's amazing. You know, there's a storm. They're waking him up, saying, you know, you care not that we're perishing out here, man? We're dying and you're asleep in the bottom. Peace be still. He can calm the winds and he can send them. You get that? So I would tell you today this. I want you to get this great parallel and contrast right here. Get this. You can either be like the disciples and have Jesus calming the winds in your life, or you can be like the Jonas and have God sending the winds into your life. Amazing thing about the disciples, that was a storm of perfection. He was perfecting their faith. The amazing thing about the storm in Jonah, it was a storm of correction. God was correcting his faith. So what I'm saying is, if it is a storm of correction or if a storm of perfection, I'd much rather be perfected in the faith and do the will of God, even if it's difficult at times, than to be on the chastisement end of the Lord where he's sending the winds of adversity into my life. As we look at this, we must understand this as well. There is a second thing that happens here, and we didn't really get to it in our reading. But it says this, I want you to notice there in verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared a great fish. You see the sovereignty of God yet? He can send a storm and he can make a fish. Now in this class that I'm taking, we had to do a big research on this fish. I told you one time, a child corrected me here at the church. I said, it was a big whale. Well, the Bible called it a fish. I said, well, Jesus called him a whale. Read the New Testament. Didn't Jesus call him a whale? He said, but Jonah was in the belly of the whale. That's what he said. So I'm going to take the red writing over Jonah any day, especially, you know, Jonah won't perfect like Christ was. If it was a fish or a whale or a great white shark, I don't care. I'm going to tell you what I've come up with, because there's a big study that went on. Now, we had to read this article, how impossible it was for a whale to swallow a human because his throat's too small. And there's a certain way that he has to eat. Now, a human cannot fit in there. So they said, look, what kind of, it could have been a whale, could have been a fish. I finally tightened up there. I said, I don't care. If God created the fish 2 seconds before it swallowed Jonah, I do not care. It says in verse 17, now the Lord had prepared a great fish. This is a custom-made fish for Jonah. He's custom-made. How big was his mouth? Big enough to swallow Jonah. How big was his stomach? Enough for Jonah to get inside there. This was Jonah's pet fish that he never wanted. He said, I prepared this for you, Jonah. So I don't know when God made the fish, but he made it. I'll tell you this, God can customize things in a disobedient person's life. He can get their attention. Do you know God can customize a trial for you? Do you know God can customize a judgment, and he never lacks any means or ideas or enthusiasm or motivation? When God wants to do something, he can get your attention. Oh, yes. Matter of fact, I'd like to tell a sinner, next time you get in the water and swim, if you're not born again, watch out. A fish may be in his arsenal. You say, well, God could do it if he wanted to. He could send a giant bird down. It doesn't matter. He can take Nebuchadnezzar and throw him out in the field and make him act like an animal. Why is that? Because he is God. God prepared this fish, is what it says. So one person said it like this. He will use whatever it takes to get the disobedient one back into the place of blessing. Are you running away from God? If so, he may use a cankerworm to spoil your harvest. He may use a whirlwind to destroy your barns and buildings. If necessary, he will touch your person. He will use whatever it takes, because he is faithful to himself, to you, and to his purposes. God can do anything. Amen. So as we look at this today, we can draw a few conclusions in closing. I won't be long. Number one, this is the mercy of God on display. It was the mercy of God that he sent Jonah to Nineveh. We're going to find out when you study this book, it's the mercy of God that he forgave them. But also it's the mercy of God that he didn't strike Jonah dead when he disobeyed. But also you look at the mercy to the mariners there on the boat. God was merciful to them. Mercy is all in the book of Jonah, even though sometimes that gets overlooked. Not only do we see God's mercy displayed, but we see God's sovereignty. And we'll talk about this another time, but there's several times that he is interacting. But another thing we notice is this, that you have a free will. Right? Now there's a big debate that goes on right here. Well, you have a free will, but you know God can't make you do anything. You know, and that's true. God cannot make you do anything. But can you imagine if Jonah chapter 2 was not in the Bible, and Jonah chapter 2 is where he repents, do you think it would have had the same outcome? I believe God would have let him die right there in the belly of that whale. Matter of fact, Jonah might have seemed like he was already dead. He didn't know. He's in that tight, confined place, dark, water all around. Read Jonah chapter 2 and you tell me what you think. But he said, my soul, he said, I'm down. The gates of hell. I'm down here. I seaweeds wrapped all around. I picture Jonah when he gets vomited up on land. Seaweed wrapped around his head. Dirty, stinking. The Bible says the fish vomited him up on the land. Now, anytime I've seen anything vomit, it's never been a great picture. Didn't smell like perfume either. John MacArthur in his book said potentially the stomach acid had bleached his skin. We don't know. But I know this. A reluctant, rebellious, prejudiced prophet, God got his attention. He could get yours. But I tell you, even greater comfort, as I'm raising my 2 children, and me and my wife have been talking, I said, oh my, I want them to serve the Lord. I said, I know they have a free will, but I'm going to pray. God, if they begin to take the low road away from you, God, if you have to customize a fish, you have to swallow them. And they have to come face to face with the decision, God, I'll serve you or nothing. God, let it be. God, let it be.
you would stand to your feet this evening, amen. Stand to your feet this evening. Praise the Lord. The greater context of this, and maybe we'll study it more in the future. I like this about the story. Isn't it good to know that God didn't give up easy on somebody? Aren't you glad that God seen something inside of Jonah? It wasn't so much fear of wickedness. It was something there that didn't need to be there. It needed to come out. I find it amazing that he sent him all the way to Nineveh and taught him a lesson. And maybe we'll study that in the future context. So we look at this answer today in the book of Jonah. God's mercy, his grace, his power. But how many knows it costs you, it's a high cost to take the low road. Amen. It is. It's a high cost to take the low road. But how many would say with Jacob there, it pays to do the will of God and to be faithful. Jonah obviously had some money. He paid for his fare to get on the boat, right? Jacob didn't have much money, and she ended up getting paid. It pays to serve the Lord. Doesn't matter if the world has millions. Guess what? They're never going to get where they're going. But God's always going to take care of his people. Amen. God always going to take care of his people. I know this was a simple message tonight, and I look around. I don't see any running Jonahs. Don't worry. I don't see any reluctant, rebellious prophets. But we need to be convinced that God is faithful and he pursues us 100%. Amen. We're going to be simple tonight. We're going to pray and ask God just to bless you. I want you to have a wonderful week. We'll be back for Wednesday evening Bible study. Pray for those young ones at youth camp. I encourage you to do that. I know Thursday there's several young people that are going up. Let's pray for them that God, some of these young people really need God to help them. Some of these young people may be Jonas that we don't know about. Some of them may be a Jonah. God's dealing with the heart. I know I was as a young man running from the call of God on my life. But I tell you this, God is faithful to pursue us and to love us. And I think you can say the same thing in your own life. Which avenues, what lengths, what depths did God go to get your attention? When you were just like Jonah, you thought you were getting away, you were hiding all those things. So right now, can we as we pray, can we thank God for his sovereignty and his dealings in our life? At times where God's just moved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I've delivered the simple thought here tonight, God, in this book, God. All of us at one time could relate with Jonah. There was something in our hearts that kept us in a state of disobedience. We were reluctant and rebellious. But oh God, you sent the winds of adversity. You got our attention, God. It could be the prayer of a grandmother. It might have been the prayer of a wife. It may have been a sermon. It may have been a song. But oh, you got my attention. You got their attention. And we could say with Jonah, Lord, that you have been faithful, that you do not give up easy on your children and your people. We love you tonight, God. And I pray for all of the Jonas in this world, for some of our lost loved ones that know the truth and have chosen to pay for the ticket and to get on the boat going the opposite direction. God, I would that you would send a storm of correction in their life. Hallelujah. God, that you would get their attention where they are. God, I went for my lost brothers. You go to where they are. You send the winds of adversity, God, in their life. God, you hem them in. God, don't let them feel content doing anything else. And God, do that for every family, every person in this room today, God. As we pray for the prodigal sons and daughters, and we pray for the disobedient prophets of this generation, those that maybe are going the opposite direction because there's something in their heart that should not be there, Lord. Deal with them in the name of Jesus. And help this church, Holy Ghost, be a beacon. Help us be a place where God prepares and uses and moves. You can do it, Lord. Hallelujah. Feel the Holy Ghost here. You can do it. You can do it. Amen. Oh, I want to obey the Lord right now. Does anybody know any prodigal sons and daughters? Do you know of somebody that's running the opposite direction? Do you know of any? Can't we pray God send the winds of adversity in their life to get their attention? I'm telling you, what God was dealing with me, I knew, Jonah knew where the storm came from. The mariner said, what's going on? He said, look, I'm the problem. Throw me overboard. You don't look any further. I know the storm's come from the Lord. Wouldn't it be something if we had a lost loved one somewhere
that instantly when that storm comes in their life, they'll say, I know exactly why I'm going through this. I've got no choice but to call out to Him. Oh, God. Jonah didn't have a choice in the belly of the whale. It was the die or repent. Right now, I want you to take that person in your mind, if you could. Let's pray for them right now. There's several that's been through this church over the years that you know exactly who they are. Do it right now, Holy Ghost. God, I know this is a bold prayer. God, I know this is a very serious prayer, but God, get their attention, Lord Jesus. Get their attention, Lord. God, you can do it. Let everything around them crumble but you. Let everything they touch, God, diminish, except when they touch the things of God. God, as Brother Woods prayed that one time, hedge them about with thorns like Gomer in the book of Hosea. God, let them be frustrated. Let them be miserable, God, till they call out to you in repentance and help. You can do it. Holy Ghost, you can do it, and I believe you're doing it right now. Every prodigal son, every prodigal granddaughter and grandson, every person that's come to this church and that's heard truth and they decided to leave because they didn't want to hear it, God, deal with them in the name of Jesus. Send a storm. Send a storm. Prepare a fish. Prepare a trial. Customize events. Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. Amen. How many believes God can do it? I'm about to let you go. But this thought came to me the other day studying this. A lot of times we ask God to deliver our loved ones out of tight places when God's getting their attention. And we'll say, well, I don't know why they had to go this. They need to go through it. And this thought came to me. While Jonah was in a tight place in the belly of the well, he repented, he mourned, he repented, and he praised. So a lot of times you say, God, get him out that tight place. Won't you ask God to make it tighter? God, make it tight. Maybe in there, they're probably going to mourn. Put us in mourning unto repentance. When they repent, they can praise again. And God is able to do it. Amen. How many believes it? I believe it, Lord. I believe it. Let it be. Amen. I've had you on your feet for a while. I love you.